It is an amazing thing. I want to ask you, are you awake at this point in time? Is your mind in gear? Look this way for just a moment. Why are you sitting in a congregation, largely born-again Christian people? Are you all listening? Are you all listening? Why are you sitting in a congregation of largely born-again Christians when you could be out in the drug culture, your life ruined by numbers of different kinds of sins, and no hope and without God? Why are you here instead of there? That's a legitimate question. How would you answer that question? I would have to say it's because of the grace of God and the goodness of God. And we have to add a little to that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now we have a church in Corinth. It didn't get there by itself. God sent somebody. And we're going to find out he's called an apostle. He's an emissary of God. He's a man under orders. He is a man who senses that his life is under divine commission for divine purpose, doing what God wants him to do, being where God wants him to be under whatever conditions that may include. Why are you here? You are here because in the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ reached you. Your life has been transformed, and you ought to say hallelujah. Now, when you study God's Word, there is a context of God's Word. There's a background to God's Word. We're talking, and I named this thing, Saints Redeemed Out of a Pagan Culture. Now, all of us, I did not come out of a pagan culture. I came out of a Christian home. There's a total difference between the home out of which I came and the home out of which some of you have come. Total difference. I did not come out of a pagan culture. I came out of a Christian home. But in Corinth, there was almost no gospel in anybody's life until Paul got there. Now, that's not totally true. Priscilla and Aquila came from Rome. They were already believers. So probably there were a few believers in Rome. Probably they didn't know who they were, where they were. It's like San Francisco. There are believers here. You don't know who they are and where they are. And if they all got together on one Sunday in one place, we might be pretty much amazed. But this church got there because in the heart and mind of God, there was a church birthed in God's heart and mind, and God commissioned the Apostle Paul to go there and do a work for him. Now, it wasn't something it wasn't a take it or leave it thing. Paul, I would like you to think about, I want you to pray about going to Corinth. Paul didn't say that. I'm sorry, God didn't say that to Paul. God put you in your workplace. He sent you there. Do you understand that? God has commissioned us. We are a people of purpose on a mission, and we represent the only hope that people have for life and eternity. We represent the only hope. There is no other hope. It doesn't exist. So we have saints redeemed out of a pagan culture. This is a remarkable thing. We pick up the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find a letter written to a church that has a lot of problems in it. But the fact that the church existed is in and of itself a remarkable work of God. Now, if truth were told, you and I are sitting here today in this building, in this place, with this people. This is a miracle of God. This is a miracle of God's hand. My predecessor, 44 years ago, sat on the front steps of this church and wept because he thought they were going to have to close the doors of this church. It's 138 years now. 138 years ago. God had a heart for a church in San Francisco. And he put that burden and that commission on a sea captain by the name of Gustavus Schroeder. We are here because of the work of God. This is not plain church. We're not just attending a service. This is a body of believers that shares the life of Jesus Christ supernaturally. We have been rebirthed into the kingdom of God and constituted not a group of people or a congregation of people, but a body, all of us, everyone without exception, who are saved members of Jesus Christ. We're a church. This is amazing. So, Paul is writing a letter now. He's gotten the message from some that there are some problems and difficulties in the church that need to be addressed and straightened out. Now again, these people in this church had no New Testament. They had no epistle to the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They had none of this. They didn't have a book of Hebrews and a book of Acts. They had none of this. That's why they had prophetic gifts in the church. They had to have. And that's why God accompanied those prophetic gifts with miracles and signs and wonders. Paul said, truly the signs of an apostle, signs of miraculous works were worked among you. Paul had to have divine heavenly verification that his message was from God. And in addressing the needs of this congregation under the inspiration of the Spirit of the living God, he's writing the Word of God to parchment or whatever it was, vellum, whatever it was on which he wrote. So we have Scripture coming out of the birthing of this church and the ministry of an apostle to this church. This is the letter to tell us this is what it's all about. And you'll notice in your New Testament, you have numbers of different kinds of churches that are addressed with different problems and different situations. People come from different backgrounds. And of course, in Corinth, we've already laid out for you the utter paganism of the culture. It was raw paganism. And even in the worship of the idols, it was raw sexual immorality and perversity. That was the center of idolatrous worship in those days. So, we're in no worse a culture than these people were. Not at all. So let's read, if you will. Let's take the second paragraph here from the beginning. That's the New American Standard. Let's read that second paragraph today. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, by what? By the will of God. He didn't decide he thought being a preacher would be a nice thing. That's not how this happened. By the will of God, and Sosthenes. Oh boy, who is this fella? Do you remember this name? Who is this guy? Do I need to preach the last sermon over again? Who is this guy, Sosthenes? Woo! Acts 18. He was the ruler of the synagogue that kicked Paul out. Opposed Paul. Ended up getting beaten before Gallio, the consulate, the Roman consulate. He actually was physically beaten. And Gallio cared for none of these things. He was trying to get the Christians thrown out of Corinth. He's a convert! He's a fellow worker with Paul now. Wow. Now notice this. Notice what he says. And Sosthenes, our brother. That's the article in the Greek, the brother. A very special brother. To the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, Paul is writing here from Ephesus. Okay, let's get that straight. So that Sosthenes is with Paul in Ephesus. Okay? He's writing from Ephesus this letter to the Corinthian church. And so he says, to the church of God. Now, if we were going to put that in modern English, we would say God's church. That's possessive. God's church. I could preach a sermon on that. This is not my church. It's not your church. It's God's church. I mean, we've got to have this straight. Who's Lord of the church? If you want to insult me, call me the boss. That will insult me. We don't have any bosses in this church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There are no bosses in the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. God's church. So God owns this thing. I don't know what people think of this church in San Francisco, but I want to promise you, this is God's church. God owns this thing. He identifies with it. And it's God's church. So let's go on, lest I preach my notes before I get there. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, God's church, to those who have been sanctified. What in the world that means? That's kind of a mysterious kind of a word. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are brought to poverty in Him. And everything you are what? What does God do with our lives? Everybody thinks you bring your life to God, you bring your money to God, you give everything to God, and God is in the business of taking away everything you've got. I want to promise you, God is not in the business of taking everything you've got. He is in the business of enriching everything you've got. And making it useful and meaningful. In everything you are enriched in Him, verse 5. In all speech and all knowledge. That was important to them. Believers are not ignoramuses. The only people that have got this thing figured out are the ones who know God and know God's created order. We talked about that this morning. Believers are not stupid. Unbelief brings stupidity. You turn from the truth, Paul said, to myths. That's what happens to you. You end up in this mythical world of unreality, which drives all of this. Verse 6, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Now, you stop and think just a moment. Who is he talking about? He is talking about these carnal believers who are abusing the gifts, who are fighting with one another, who are factious in their spirit, who won't throw sexual immorality out of their congregation, and have all of these problems and haven't even got things straight on the resurrection. And he is saying that the testimony concerning, the witness concerning Christ was confirmed in these people. Now I ask myself the question, how can this be? How can this be? Are you awake now? If the testimony, the witness of Christ could be confirmed in these people under these conditions, is it possible the witness of Christ could be confirmed in people like us? Huh? With all of our faults and failures. Is that possible? Is that possible? Yes, it is. Verse 7. You are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation. This means the rapture of the church, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who will also confirm? This is the second confirmation. When we stand in His presence, He'll confirm you to the end. That's the terminus of your life. Blameless. This is our destiny as believers. Now hear me. This is with all the faults and the failures of which you and I are guilty and aware a whole lot. I love this text of Scripture. I love it. He is going to confirm every last one of His people blameless. That means nothing to lay hold of. That means without accusation. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Greek text in verse 9 says, faithful is God. Faithful is God. The emphasis is on the word faithful or fidelity. Faithful is God. That's how it all happens. That's the one thing we can count on. Faithful is God. Faithful is God. Through whom you were called into fellowship. That's a partnership. That's a living partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What an introduction to a book and to a congregation that would not have existed, in a sense it would not have existed, had God not commissioned Paul and sent him to this place. Well, let's take a verse or two here, see how far we can get along in this outline. Does this help you? Oh, I hope it helps you. We write off cities like ours and cultures like ours, and God said, look, I have much people in this city. I intend to save a lot of people in Corinth. And I'm praying God will say the same thing about this city. I have much people in this city. I want to save a lot of people here if there's some way we can reach them with the gospel. So, you'll notice my notes under that first verse. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. If only our lives would change completely if we could get a hold of this thing. A glorious sense of divine mission by divine appointment. I don't care where you work. I don't care if you work running a garbage truck. I don't care if you work in a pharmacy. I don't care if you work in the hospital. I don't care if you work at the hotels. I don't care if you work in a garage. I don't care if you work in telecommunications. I don't care where you work and under what circumstances. If every believer could grip the fact that you are in this life, in this place, in this area of life that God has entrusted to you by divine appointment on a divine mission. Christians are too much. Just totally. We think that the importance of what we are doing is known to us. And we can only measure the importance of what we're doing by what we see. Now, if you go to Hebrews 11, that won't work. Did Noah see the flood? 120 years building a boat, and there wasn't a scintilla of evidence any flood would show up. How long would you have worked on that boat? Years, Abraham's in the promised land with the promise of a great nation, and he doesn't even have a son. 75 years. Was he on a divine mission? Yes or no? Was he there by divine appointment? Yes or no? Was Noah on a divine mission by divine appointment? Yes or no? And you take that whole list when you go through there. And you see God at work in history. And these people had no idea. Just like you and I, we do not have a clue what God is doing with our lives. Hear me. We don't have a clue. Because everything we are doing is so ordinary, but everything Abraham did was so ordinary for his whole lifetime. And Noah, and David, and Samson, that whole crew in Hebrews 11, they viewed their life as so unimportant and so ordinary, they had no idea of the historic consequences of what they were doing. Paul said, I'm an apostle on a divine mission by divine appointment. I didn't choose this. I didn't choose to go where I went or do what I did. God said, you do this, and I was under orders, and I just did what God did. You don't go anywhere if you're not under divine orders. Keep your life in the will of God. Keep your life in the will of God. Second line under verse 1, look at it. Not one of the original 12. Now, Paul was totally outside of the apostles. Now, he was not one of the original 12, but chosen by God as their equal in position and authority. Now, the emphasis is not on his authority, his position of authority. The emphasis is on the fact that he is under divine appointment, and he's under God, who is the commander. It takes a long time to discover that God is in command of his creation. But he is. And he's accompanied by a man well known to the Corinthian congregation. And what a testimony when he mentions Sosthenes. What a testimony. This was the guy that had them thrown out of the synagogue and opposed them. Remember, Crispus was the first leader of the synagogue? He got saved. And then Sosthenes carried on the opposition to the gospel. And he got saved. And he's in Ephesus with Paul. absolutely amazing. Tell you what you do with your enemies, get them saved. Now, I've got Acts 18 there so you can see it. Look there in the notes, in the middle of the page, Acts 18, 17. The Greeks all took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. Okay? It's amazing what God does in the course of church history. You never know when He's going to do it, what He's going to do, how He's going to do it, and most of the time it looks like He never will do it. But He does. So there is a church at Corinth in verse number 2. That church is there, as we said, birthed in the heart and mind of God, and there because God had someone that would listen to His voice. Did you hear what I said? That church existed because somebody would listen to the voice of God and be where God wanted him to be, doing what God wanted him to do. My question to you is, do you listen to the voice of God, and are you doing what God wants you to do, and are you going where God wants you to go? It doesn't matter to me what that is or where that is. It matters that it's what God wants. Because when that happens in your life, there is a joy and there is a confidence that takes over your life. There is a reason for the setbacks. There is a reason for the persecution. There is a reason for the difficulties you suffer because you're doing it in the will of God. But if you're doing it in your own personal pursuits, you're on your own. I would never justify what I've suffered over the last 58 years in ministry for just my own personal pursuits. Nobody could justify it for that. My high school counselor was right. There's no money in it. And I'm not complaining. Don't misinterpret that statement. But the point of the matter is we all suffer in life, yes or no. And if you're living a normal life, you're living a difficult life, yes or no. I didn't get much on that one. All right, let me ask the question. Raise your hand if you're living an easy life. Somebody asked me the other day, how's the world treating you? I said, very mean, thank you. But the blessing of God overwhelms all of that. So we have this church at Corinth, and then I just want to park for a couple of minutes here and wrap this thing up. Notice there's an assembly identified as the local church. It is God's church at Corinth. It's a local church. It's located at Corinth. And it's set apart by a personal act of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Did you know, and this is in Ephesians now, Ephesians 1, but did you know, and I've brought it to your attention on numbers of occasions, did you know that you didn't get saved by accident, that God selected you before the world existed? No accidents in this business. Sanctified means you put a fence around something and you claim ownership of it, set apart for personal use. Now, you leave a fence, you if you live in some areas and you don't have a fence around your yard, everybody in the neighborhood ends up using it. If you want to use it, you've got to fence it in. This is my yard. This is for my dogs. This is for my picnic area. This is for my play area for my children. This is mine. And do you know God said that about your life? He said, now, that life, your life, is mine. I'm putting a fence around it. And I'm claiming it for my purposes. Don't anybody else trespass on my property. Your life is for my divine purpose. Sanctified. Set apart. Fenced in. Set apart for divine purpose. So, we have sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then I want to park on the next thing. You know, it says called to be saints. Literally, it means called saints. Not will you look this way. Will you look this way. Called saints. The word saint is the word from Hagios, which means holy. Holy. Holy people. I never in my life have felt like a saint. To this day, I don't remember 5 minutes in my life when I felt like a saint. I have felt ugly, disappointing, failing. I've felt all kinds of things, but I've never felt like a saint. Have you ever felt like a saint? And the question is this, how in the world can God call us saints? Now remember this, the bottom line of holiness, the holiness of God is God's infinite integrity. God's absolute infinite integrity. If we are a holy people, it means integrity physically, our physical bodies, what we do with them, how we take care of them, our minds, our mental capacities. It means that mental integrity. It means emotional integrity. No bitterness, no hatred, no anger. It means ethical integrity, financial integrity. Integrity in every area of life, that's holiness. It's integrity. You see, if we are going to shine as a light in a dark place, we have got to be people of uncompromised integrity. Yes or no? It doesn't mean we wear halos and sackcloth. It means we are people of integrity. Now, I said to myself, or I asked myself the question this week, how in the world am I going to explain this on Sunday? Nobody thinks they're a saint. None of us have that level of integrity that we need and desire. Yes or no, now help me. Boy, this is a tough one. How many of you feel like you have that level of integrity? You should be called a saint. Nobody. I said, now how in the world, if God says we're saints, why are we in denial? Now heaven is our destiny, and heaven is a place of absolute infinite integrity. No sin gets in. And because we were crucified with Christ, we'll get in. In a state of absolute infinite integrity. That's what makes heaven heaven. Okay? But I thought to myself about this thing, every lady that's wearing a diamond, every lady that's wearing a diamond ring on your finger, will you please put it up so that I can see the diamond? Hold it high. Every lady with a diamond here. Every lady with a diamond. Come on, hold it high. I don't want any of this timid stuff. Every lady with a diamond, okay? All right. Now, I will promise you that every one of those diamonds has been cut and faceted and polished. That, and you're wearing it because it's gone through a process, a refining process, of being faceted. And there are different shapes of diamonds. Correct, ladies? You can get different shapes. You can get different faceting on the diamonds with different light reflective qualities in that diamond. But your diamonds are finished diamonds. Now, how many of you know what a diamond looks like when it comes out of the ground? It doesn't look like that thing on your finger. It's ugly. It looks like a rock you might find in your backyard. It's unidentifiable. Now, you're awake. Are you awake? Are you awake? I wish I had one here that I could display. I do not have it. If anybody has a diamond in the rough, bring it, because I want to use it for the illustration. But let's pretend, for your imagination's sake, that I have here a diamond in the rough. It is not sparkling and pretty. In fact, it's black and ugly, and it's misshapen, but it is a diamond in the rough. Are you awake? Is that a genuine diamond? Yes, it is. Is it just as much a genuine diamond as the diamond you ladies have on your rings? Yes, it is. And I said to myself, that's the answer, because we are all saints in the rough. We're like diamonds in the rough. And those things that God is doing in our life we don't enjoy, He's cutting facets into our lives so that we can reflect His glory. How's that for hope? And then He's going to polish us up, and all of that external ugliness is going to be cut away and put aside, and they will make dust for various industrial purposes industrial diamonds out of that stuff. But the thing you wear on your ring, that's what God wants. Called saints. We are saints, people. We are saints. We are saints. We may not shine like we should. Our facets may not all be in place on the gem, but we're all saints by calling. Called saints. Who calls us saints? God calls us saints. We are His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. Called saints. God's church. Sanctified. God put a fence around you people because He doesn't want anybody else intruding on your life. Sanctified to divine purpose. And called saints. May the Lord encourage our hearts. It's a joy to be a Christian, is it not? Called saints. What an amazing God we have. And remember, now, are you on a mission? We'll close this up, but listen. Here. Do you live with a definite consciousness in your life that you are a saint of God? God has a fence around your life, and you are trying to find out what God wants done with this thing inside of the fence of your life. And if God shows it to you, you're going to do it, because that's the only thing for you is what God has inside of that fence for you. Whatever it is. He's talking to all the Christians at Corinth. He's not talking to the deacons. He might be talking to them for sure, but He's talking to all of these common, ordinary people who have no sense of divine mission and divine calling. How that does change our lives. May the Holy Spirit of God just very wonderfully open our hearts and our minds.